These evil and uncertain and perilous times, it certainly is a great thing to be saved today.
Amen.
Right up to date.
Praise the Lord.
Saved now. I want to read us a passage from the 32nd chapter of Isaiah. I'll begin reading with the 9th verse. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Please be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you, make you bare, gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats and for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. Yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places, when it shall hail coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. It's reading from verse 9, continuing through verse 20 of the 32nd chapter of Isaiah. Now in this passage, we have brought to light the dire effects of neglect, carelessness, being at ease, slothfulness. We have the remedy for it, and the result that will be brought to pass after the remedy is applied. Now, it's all as though it were speaking to women. But this means us, all of us. Whether we're male or female, it means all of us. It would refer to us individually. It will also refer to us collectively as a group, a church. It would also refer to a general condition throughout the church, wherever the church exists. Now it says, rise up, ye women that are at ease. God is wanting you and me to stir ourselves to become agitated, so to speak, to become active, to be more active than what we are. In the 6th chapter of Amos, in the 1st verse, he says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. And not much comfort in a woe, is there? But now, a woe is pronounced upon slothfulness, rest, taking it easy, complacency, whatever terms other than these that you might want to apply to this condition, there's a woe pronounced on it. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Now he says, rise up, stir yourself, get ready for business, get agitated into activity. Brother Chandler used to say that God would deal with folks sometimes in drastic ways and shock them into action. Now, I believe we see something like that in this lesson. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled. Now I wonder how many of us have a kind of a troubled feeling about spiritual conditions around us today. How many of us maybe have a kind of a troubled feeling about our own spiritual condition? And how many are entirely satisfied with the results of our activities in the service of the Lord? Now he says, many days and years shall ye be troubled. This is surely a time of trouble. It's a time when people ought to be troubled. We ought to be disturbed about the lack of spiritual zeal and about the lack of results from our efforts. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. We surely should be mourning and weeping and troubled over a lack of spirituality, over a lack of victories, over a lack of miracle-working power in the church or in our lives, over a lack of conversion of souls. The time that we go between conversions in our church, we should be troubled about that. We should get deeply concerned about the lack of new converts in the church, and about our lack of pulling power and ability to draw new people. into our services. Many days and years shall ye be troubled. Why, ye careless women? There's some dire effects that go along with carelessness. Being in your physical life, many times health breaks down because people live carelessly. They don't eat like they should, they don't exercise like they should, and they expose themselves in ways they should not. And many times health breaks down because people are just plain careless about their health. And many times financial affairs flounder because we're just plain careless about the handling of our business. And many times our spiritual life suffers for no other reason than that we were just careless about some things. God would shake you and me out of that kind of an attitude if he could. Now he said, many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women. For the vintage shall fail and the gathering shall not come. Vintage is defined as a season's yield of grapes. Now, there's going to be a breakdown here, he's telling, and the whole season's yield of grapes from the vineyard will fail. Now he's describing here a famine, the desolation, and it all come about, didn't need to be at all, just come about from carelessness, neglect. In Amos, the 8th chapter, verses 11 through 13, he says, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine for bread, or a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. It goes ahead to mention that the young men will faint for thirst, and the young virgins will famish because of a lack of the word of the Lord. Now, whether there's actually a lack of the word of the Lord in this place, you can judge. But on a general scale, there's a great lack of the work of the Lord, or word of the Lord. And if the word of the Lord is being preached faithfully, Sunday after Sunday, and the people don't get that hearing, it's all the same. Same result. Same effect. People need to get stirred up about their religious duties, about attending the services of God. God's word says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day appearing. The day is at hand. Now he said this was the manner of some, and if the preacher preached faithfully the word of God, but The people were not there to hear it. And if they are there to hear it, but they just let it pass over them, they got their mind all somewhere else, they failed to get it, the results are all the same, as though the word was not even being preached. A famine of hearing of the word of the Lord. In Revelation, the 6th chapter, verses 5 and 6, it said, when the third seal was opened, I heard a voice saying, come and see. And behold, a black horse. And the rider on the black horse had a pair of balances in his hand, weighing out something. And he was announcing a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that you hurt not the oil or the wine. Here is describing a famine condition. This rider on this black horse is weighing out the word of God, the bread of life. And a measure of wheat was considered as one man's daily requirement of food. Three measures of barley was considered as one man's daily requirement of food. A penny was a man's daily wages, a workman's wages. You remember the parable that Jesus gave about the householder that went to hire laborers in his vineyard? And at the close of the day, he began to call the laborers in and gave every man a penny. That was a man's daily wage. Now you can see the famine condition here, the exorbitant rate that was being charged for the bread of life as it was measured out, see. In other words, according to the way that they were rationing this out, it would take one man's daily wage to provide the food requirement for himself without his family, see. Now that's famine conditions. And that's close rationing. God said this would come to pass. A famine of hearing of the word of the Lord. Here he tells us why. It's for callousness, see. It's for being at ease. It's for complacency. It's for neglect of our spiritual duties. Reading God's word. Meditating on God's word, attending the services of God, and praying, and all of our Christian duties, and neglect of those things brings about this kind of a condition. Now, if all that one man can earn for one day is his own food supply, that's tragic, isn't it? He has a family, a wife and children to take care of. But all he can earn for a day's wages is just his own food requirement. Famine conditions. And God said it was a famine of hearing of the word of the Lord. Now the vintage shall fail. The gathering shall not come. Why? Because of callousness. God has a great storehouse for you and me together in our needs of life. Everything that we need is accessible to us. He says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, God has promised to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Give us everything. The Scripture says that if God withheld not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give unto us all things? Now, God has just given us everything in Christ. But we fail many times to receive those things and to have those things that we need through our own callousness. We haven't prayed like we should. We haven't meditated on God's Word like we should. We haven't attended the services like we should. And maybe the Word went forth that we particularly needed for that trial we was going to face. For during that week sometime, and God saw that and prepared the message to just meet our need, we were not there to get it, run head on into a trial, unprepared for it, and we were whipped in that trial. When if we'd have been diligent, if we'd have cast aside our carelessness, agitated ourselves into action, stirred our souls, we'd have been there, we'd have been attentive to the message, we would have gotten the thought that we needed. Amen. That would have fortified us against that trial God saw we was going to meet down through that week sometime. We suffer many times through our own carelessness. Tremble ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you. Make you bare. Gird sackcloth upon your loins. Now, we're told in the second chapter of Hebrews, in the first verse, now we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Then the next verse says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now He's calling upon you and me here. If we're troubled, if we're not satisfied with our relationship with God, if we're not satisfied with our victories, if we're not satisfied with the results of our labors and our efforts that we put forth to grow in grace and to win souls, then He said, just strip you and make you bare. In other words, let us lay down all of our excuses. Let us lay aside every cover-up. Now, we've just been through an experience in this country that gives us a little idea of the hazards of a cover-up.
That's right.
The Watergate cover-up. And what can happen as a result of a cover-up. What He's calling on us for is to uncover things.
Yes,
bring things out in the open.
Yeah.
Confess our needs. Confess our faults. Lay ourselves bare and open before God without any covering. Just bare before Him. Whatever our needs are, make no excuses about it, just confess our needs. Whatever our faults are, make no excuse for our faults or no allowances for them, just confess our faults. Get down to business with God and with one another. strip you, make you bare. Just lay ourselves wide open before God. Let God search us out, just like He wants to search us out. And as He searches, we search. Gird sackcloth on your loins. You see, He's describing here a desperate condition. Famine and desolation. That's all the result of carelessness. Folks, it doesn't pay to be careless about our service to God, about our Christian duties, about our relationship with Him, about the needs of our spiritual lives, about our faults and shortcomings, about the victories we need and the deliverances that we seek. It does not pay to be careless about those things. Strip you, make you bare, just face right up to the things, and let God deal with us. Gird sackcloth on your loins. Sackcloth is a symbol of mourning and deep grief. Let our hearts become troubled, and let us become grieved over any lack that is manifested in our spiritual lives in any kind of a way. God has everything you need. Let us be comforted with that thought. God has everything you need, and He will supply everything you need if you just come to Him for it. But He wants us to be stirred into action if we have needs in our lives. Now, in the 13th verse of this lesson, well, let me read the 12th. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Now, I remember a text. It's in the 66th chapter of Isaiah. And the 11th verse, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Now this is describing the church of God, that we know, that we have, and the individual members of it, how that the church is the mother of us all, and we all nurse at the breasts of our mother, and there we receive consolation, we receive satisfaction, we receive delight, milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. But now when there's a condition of ease, and when there are things exist that ought not to exist, when there are things that are detrimental to the spiritual progress of the church, and we just let them go, these things, this consolation, this comfort, this delight, this satisfaction is going to be lacking. Now, it's God's will and God's provision that the church supply the nurture and the nourishment and the admonition and the grace for every member in it, see. He said in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, I don't remember the verse just now, about verse 17 maybe, or along there, 16, 17, says that the body, or that it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, edification is just a built-in. It's standard equipment in the body of Christ. When the body of Christ is functioning normally and right, then it's just a natural result that when two or more members of that body come together, there's a mutual edification that flows from heart to heart. There's comfort, consolation, grace, abundance of glory, and the things that God has provided that we nurse out at the breast of our mother, the church. And we receive this, but now, he said, they'll lament for the teats. That's a lack of this, see. All because of carelessness. Letting things happen in our lives, or letting things enter in among us, or get into the church group, that dries up this flow of comfort and consolation and grace, hinders the free flow of God's grace, says they're going to lament for that, and for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, upon the land of my people. Now, we have in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. Now, this 38th chapter of Ezekiel is a complete on the part of God against Gog. Now, Gog and Magog stand for the full and complete combine of all false and apostate religions. And now he speaks here of Gog. Verse 10 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, I will go up to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places," and so on, and goes ahead to describe what God was going to do in the land of Israel. The land of Israel, right among God's people. God was going to do this. But he said he was coming up to the land of unwalled villages. Going to them that are at rest, that dwell safely. Oh, God's with us. We have the truth. And we get complacent in the thought that we have the truth. Somebody came to Monarch Springs, a stranger, one time, and he was connected with something else, but some of the brethren got a hold of him there and were talking with him, and finally he said, "Well," he said, "I believe you have the truth, all right, but," says, "what are you doing with it?" Well, now, that's a pretty good question. Let us not become complacent in the fact that we have the truth, that God's with us. What are we doing with it? How are we applying it? How is it affecting us? How are we actuated by the truth that we know and that we have? "That dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates." Now, you don't have to go so far. quite a few of us in here are old enough to remember the compromise landslide that struck this evening light Reformation movement about 1910 to 14, and the dire consequences of that, the effects that that had. But it come about through a letting the bars down, so to speak, lowering the standard, compromising the principles of truth that we had all stood by up to that time, and opening the gates to worldliness, worldly practices, different things that damaged and finally destroyed spirituality out of those who went that way. Now God said, I'll go up there. Those folks are at ease now. They're dwelling safely. Oh, he said in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Folks, never let us get to dwelling safely. Never let us get to feeling secure within ourselves. Never let us settle down complacently on the fact that God's with us and we have the truth. This is something we have to just keep working at and hammering at all the time if we're going to keep God with us, and if we're going to keep the truth and the effects of the truth working in our hearts and lives. Now, they were dwelling with neither bars nor gates, and without walls. That brings to mind now a text in the 24th chapter of Proverbs, and beginning down about verse 30 of this 24th chapter of Proverbs, he said, I went by the field of the slothful man, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now Isaiah described Zion as her walls being salvation and her gates praise. Now here's a situation that people had lost their salvation, lost the grace of God out of their hearts, lost the praise of God out of their mouths, and the nettles and the thorns had covered the face of the ground. Now, Jesus gave us a parable like that. And in the 13th chapter of Matthew, which is filled up with parables, one of the parables was a sower went forth to sow, and he told the different conditions the ground was that the seed fell in, stony ground by the wayside, and some fell among thorns. Well, now when he began to explain and interpret this parable to them, he said, they among the thorns is where the word fell, and it grew up, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and other things creeping in, choked the word, and it became unfruitful. Now, Jesus said that was the thorns. Solomon described the field and the vineyard of the slothful man, the man void of understanding, as being covered over with thorns, all grown up with thorns, and nettles had covered the face of it. Now, I wonder if you've ever seen any situation like that. I wonder if you have ever seen anyone that you couldn't get just very close to, that isn't dead to you. They kind of sting you to get around them. Their tongue's sharp. Their words are raspy. And they're critical. And you just can't get very close to them. They just nettle you. Stick you like thorns. Folks, when people's lives get in that kind of a state and condition, there's been some carelessness back of that. They haven't been taking care of their lives as they should. They haven't been guarding their souls like they should. We have a song that says, "Watch and pray, the tempter may be near us. Keep the heart with zealous care, lest the door a moment left unguarded, evil thoughts may enter there." Things get into people's hearts when the doors are left open, when the doors left unguarded, when they're careless about their treasure and about their Christian duties and their responsibility to God and maintaining their spiritual life and condition, then things get in there and begins to work, and the cares of this life and of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, Jesus spoke over in the 21st chapter of Luke, verse 34, He said, "Take heed, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth." Now listen, I'm here to tell you tonight that the most of the folks are already caught in the snare. They're in it. The cares of this life. And this world has practically swallowed up the most of the folks. He says, "As a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore, be alert, pray that ye be counted worthy to escape these things, escape the snare, and to stand before the Son of Man." Take heed, watch and pray. Amen. God wants you and me to be concerned about our spiritual life and about our relationship with Him. Amen. But now I must hurry on here. He says that this condition is going to be until. Now that's a pretty dark picture, but he promises a change here. He says it'll be that way until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Now the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, full and free and uttermost salvation, saved and sanctified, working diligently at our spiritual life, can change all of this condition. Make everything different, see. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Now that's what we need to remedy any condition of lack in our own spiritual lives. And it will remedy any condition of lack in the church, see. The Spirit be poured upon us from on high. The baptism of the Holy Ghost in our hearts and lives is what is needed. It'll remedy the whole thing. It'll bring about a transformation. It will convert the desert into a flower garden and the desert into a fruitful field to just be filled with the Spirit. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. That is what is the matter with these folks. It's a dire condition. It's a famine condition, a condition of desolation, a desperate state they were in, but the whole thing sums down to the fact that they needed the Holy Ghost. They needed the Spirit poured on them from on high. They'd been careless about that. about going on in their spiritual lives to perfection and possessing the Holy Ghost. Now, this requires some diligent doing on our part also. The Holy Spirit is not just given promiscuously. It isn't just poured out here and there. But there are specific people that qualify for the Spirit to be poured upon them. Now we find in the days of the apostles that here in the first chapter of Acts, they had been out and said farewell to Jesus. He had been taken up from among them and went right up into heaven before their eyes. Cloud received him out of their sight. The angels announced to them that he was coming back again. He'd been telling them that all the time too. But they went back now to Jerusalem, went up into an upper room, and it said these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now they weren't up there just visiting. They weren't just whiling the time away and just in careless maneuver. But they were in prayer. They were in supplication. Spent 10 days up there that way, praying, supplicating, earnestly entreating God, searching the Scriptures. As they searched the Scriptures, they found some things that prompted some action in them to choose a successor to Judas, who had fallen from grace and from his apostleship. Now verse 2 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, folks, did you know it's going to take some diligent effort on your part and mine for us to stay in one accord? People don't just naturally do that. It doesn't just naturally work out that way. But that's something that has to be maintained. Something that has to be worked at. And as we pray together, you know, I think there's quite a little lack of that. We used to see a sign on a billboard. I haven't seen it for quite a little while. But it says the family that prays together stays together. And it showed a picture of a man and a woman and two children, a son and a daughter, going to church. All of them going to church together. Well, I projected that thought a little further, that the church that prays together stays together. And I feel like there's a lack right here, folks, that there is not enough Holy Communion among us. Maybe we meet together and visit in one another's homes, but there's a lack of spiritual communion and a praying together. We ought to make a regular practice of visiting in one another's homes and praying together. Amen. While we're there. I've thought how it would be sometimes. We usually invite folks over and fix a dinner for them. and say, come over, I'm going to fix a dinner for you. But I wonder if it wouldn't work out better sometimes to just say, come over and fast with me today. Let's fast and pray today. Pray together. These folks were in holy communion, praying together, supplicating together, searching the scriptures together, studying God's word, and they maintained a oneness of accord, a unity among them. Unity is something to be worked at. Paul said in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, about verse 4 or 5, he said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep it. Work at it. Don't be careless about it. Don't let it slip. Pray together. That helps you get close together. When you pray together, when you bear burdens together, when you work out problems together, when you search the scriptures together, when you hold holy communion one with another, that helps you maintain a unity and a oneness of accord. And that's the condition that these folks were in on the day of Pentecost, when suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now there was some preparation for this. There was some background to this. There was some carryings on among them before this happened to them. It didn't just happen automatically. It wasn't a promiscuous thing, but they were prepared to receive the Holy Ghost. You and I need to cultivate our fields, work our hearts out, work out situations and conditions within ourselves and among ourselves to prepare us that the Spirit would be poured upon us from on high. Now in the fourth chapter of Acts, we have another outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And this was preceded by a wholehearted committal on the part of the whole group, consisting of about 5,000 men, new converts and all, in the face of threatenings from the authorities and the chief priests and rulers, not knowing what the effects of such a thing would be, they all just laid their lives right on the line. Put themselves right on the altar for sacrifice or service. Told God, said, we're going right ahead with the spread of the gospel, with the healing of the sick, with the work of God on every line. All we ask of you now is to back us up in it. Confirm the word with signs following. And as a result of their committal, laid their lives on the altar for sacrifice or service, however God saw fit to use it. And they didn't know but what it would be a sacrifice, but what their lives would be destroyed. And in fact, some of their lives were destroyed. But they laid their lives right down there and committed themselves to God wholeheartedly. And as a result of it, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There was a preparation for that. A need of a preparation. A committal. A consecration. 12th chapter of Romans, first verse says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we are told that in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Now let us just briefly run down here and see the transformation that this worked. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effects of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever, when it shall hail, coming down on the forest. Wait, I missed a verse there. My people shall dwell in peaceable habitations and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places, when it shall hail coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Isn't that a wonderful transformation?
Yes.
The Spirit wrought that. Till the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Folks, I say this to you tonight. Any lack in your spiritual life, or any lack in the situation and condition of the church, can be traced right back to a lack of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of the people. He is the supply of every lack, and He is the solution for every problem. The Holy Spirit. And for people to be able to dwell in a peaceable habitation, in a quiet resting place, in a sure dwelling, feeling safe and secure, not in themselves and not in their complacency, but in their faith in God and God's protection over them, and them being sheltered by His wing and covered with His hand, safe and secure in that, and be at peace and calm and quiet in a hailstorm going on all around them, just beating everything in the earth. Now that's what God has for you and me. That's what He wants us to possess.
Amen.
Is an experience of divine grace and the infilling of His Spirit, where we can be calm, we can have the proper control of ourselves, we can keep balanced and sober at all times, regardless of what's going on around us.
The
hailstorm just beating the forest down, and everything all around us, that we can dwell safely and securely under the sheltering wing, covered by the hand of Almighty God and His grace. The Spirit wrought this transformation. This other condition, dire, desperate condition that I described in the first part of this message, was a result of the lack of the Spirit, and that was carelessness on the part of individuals. Then He said it would be that way until they got stirred up enough to qualify themselves for the Spirit to be poured upon them. Then this transformation would be wrought. And this describes in this last part of this passage a full and complete life. Perfect peace, quietness and rest and calmness, power and ability to keep ourselves under control and to keep balanced and sober and under the exercise of our better judgment, whatever's going on around us, whatever the conditions are. Amen.